Good morning. Would you turn with me once again to 1 Peter? I want to continue in our study there. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read together verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us words of truth, words of life. We pray that you would give us hearts to receive and the will to do your word, that you would be honored and glorified and the body of Christ built up. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a few short verses. Peter on politics. It's kind of one of those passages you go, is that where I'm really at? And what do I want to say about this? Because like any red-blooded North American, or probably almost anywhere in the world, if you get two guys in a room, there are going to be three political opinions. Well, here's the long-debated question. Should the church be involved in politics? Does the church have something to say about that area of our lives? There are many people in the world today that would say no. Some inside the church, as well as many outside the church. The church, after all, is involved with spiritual things, with our relationship to God, with sin and salvation, with souls. The church is supposed to focus on heaven. But politics, on the other hand, is focused on this world. And after all, Peter's been telling us that we are only pilgrims in this world. And as pilgrims, what do we have to do with politics, with the government of this world? Sometimes we hear the appeal, no politics from the pulpit, please. That's not the church's business. Sorry. It is true that the church and the state are different. Their function is different. Their realm of authority is different. The state doesn't preach the gospel. They might try at times, but they don't. The church doesn't determine the laws of the land. But that doesn't mean that the church has nothing to say about politics and about governing, about government. Yes, the church is involved with spiritual things, but precisely because the church is concerned with spiritual things, it is concerned with everything. The gospel affects every aspect of our lives, and it affects the political aspect as well. It affects how we think about government, how we think about authority, how we treat the people that are in power, how we treat people around us every day. So Peter gets to the heart of the matter. He doesn't have a lot to say here. Well, actually, let me rephrase that. He doesn't say a lot with so many words, but he has a lot to say. It's not, first of all, a matter of Christian political parties, nor of pro-life lobbying, nor of letters to our MPs. It's a matter of living on the basis of the gospel, first and foremost. Through Christ's resurrection, God's love has made us into His people. That's why we are those pilgrims, those sojourners on earth, in this land. We are pilgrims and we must have a pilgrim style, even in our political life, in our attitude, in our actions toward the government. That's what Peter says here as he applies the gospel to our lives. So, let me put it this way. Peter calls us to exemplify respect for governing authorities. Peter calls us to exemplify respect for governing authorities, firstly, by living as good citizens before the world, and secondly, by living as God's servants in the world. So Peter calls us to exemplify respect for governing officials by living as good citizens before the world. In verse 13, Peter lays down the basic rule for our lives as Christians in this society. Not, first of all, to get involved in politically to change things. The basic rule is this, according to Peter, God's word to us today. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him. Now, let me read a quotation by an author, a theologian, a pastor, who wrote this to remind us of the circumstance that was going on when Peter wrote this. It's important to understand the historical context of the command. The Roman Empire, throughout which the readers of Peter's letter were scattered, was not a benevolent monarchy. It was a dictatorship ruled by the insane demagogue Nero, who was especially notorious for his wickedness and his cruelty to Christians. Many of the believers who received Peter's letter had suffered persecution. The bodies of their friends and loved ones had bloodied the sand of the Roman Colosseum. Their corpses, soaked in oil, lit that vast stadium. Do you understand what I just said? They burned them to light up the affair of killing more of them. So it was altogether natural and fitting that Peter would address the subject of unfair treatment. These believers have been the target of the grossest kind of mistreatment by government, by their fellow citizens, and by their neighbors even. Should these Christians pick up arms and resist the government with such a leader at the helm? Peter said, no. Incredibly, in the midst of all of this, Peter has the audacity to say, submit. That's the basic rule. Submit to governing officials, to those in authority. It's not an easy thing, but that's the rule we need to understand. We have to notice the motive for that submission. Peter isn't changing the subject here. He's not leaving behind the gospel. He's not stepping down from the pulpit to talk to us about politics. You know, I'll step over here and it's okay to say this. It's not what he's doing. Peter gives us this command, and the grounds that he gives it is in the gospel. Submit, Peter says, for the Lord's sake. That's the motive. And when Peter says, for the Lord's sake, he's pointing back to everything that he's already said in this epistle. He's reminding us of who we are, what God has done in Christ Jesus for us. He's referring back to God's love, which chose us from eternity to belong to Him. He's referring to Jesus' resurrection and the power of that resurrection, which comes in the preached word and gives us new life. He's referring back to what happens when we come to Christ and the Lord. We are built on Jesus Christ as living stones in God's living house. We are a chosen people. We are shaped into God's holy nation in this world. Now, maybe at first that would lead us to think that we're free from any obligations of earthly kings or to earthly governments. After all, as citizens of that holy nation, We should be free from the authority of unholy rulers, right? But that's not what Peter's saying here. Peter is not saying, because you confess Jesus alone as the highest Lord, you're free from all other earthly lords. In fact, he says precisely the opposite. For the Lord's sake, in the light of all that He has done for us, because we belong to Him, we are to show that we are His people by submitting to all of these earthly rulers. In fact, those words, for the Lord's sake, imply that the Lord is the one who gives these men authority over us. And if you read Paul, he says when writing to the Romans that these are God's ministers appointed by God to their tasks. The king has the highest authority in the land. Well, that could be the Roman emperor, as most commentators think, or it could be one of the local kings, as there were under the Roman Empire. But the king has the highest or the supreme authority. But kings don't usually show themselves personally. They are represented by their underlings, if you will. So Peter speaks of governors, those who are sent by the king. It's important for us to realize what Peter is saying. He's not talking about showing respect to the institution of government. He's not talking about government in an abstract fashion. Not just the office of the king or the office of the governor or whoever it may be. Peter is talking about real people, about physical people, about concrete people that get in your face. People who hold positions of authority, the governing officials around us. Granted, our rulers are human beings and they make mistakes. They have lapses in judgment. Our rulers sin. They are fallible people and sometimes they test our patience. They irritate us. All you need to do is watch them on TV. We resent having to pay taxes. It's always too much. Rubber meets the road. Maybe we even get uncomfortable when we have that policeman driving behind us or alongside of us, knowing that he has the authority to pull us over if we do something wrong. Night after night, we see our leaders, whether they're provincial or national, we see them on the news, on TV, talking about their policies, talking about their principles, arguing issues, and more often than not, it's usually from the wrong perspective. And it bothers us. And I'm not saying it shouldn't bother us. It's easy for us to live, to act, and think about politics just like the rest of the world around us. It's easy for us to point fingers and tell jokes about leaders, to badmouth our government, to whine and complain about their involvement in our lives. And I'm not saying that we can't in jest do some of these things. But it usually goes beyond jest. Peter calls us to a different lifestyle. A lifestyle that flows out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says, submit to every authority. Not just the good ones. Not just the ones that leave us alone. That's the easy part. Not just to the sympathetic ones, but to all of them. And that's the hard part. When we hear that kind of command, we want a list of exceptions, don't we? There's got to be a loophole. And maybe we start looking in Scripture for those loopholes. There's got to be somewhere around here I can get out of paying so many taxes. And granted, if we read Peter carefully here, and we know from Scripture elsewhere, that there are limitations on the power and the authority of the government. I'm not standing here to say otherwise. Peter hints at it right here He speaks of the Lord. There is only one ultimate Lord, isn't there? And it isn't a king or an emperor or a prime minister. In verse 17, Peter says, "Fear God, honor the king." It's not the other way around. Remember what Peter said in Acts when the Jewish leaders told the disciples to stop preaching about Jesus? He said, "We must obey God rather than man." If the government commands us to sin, then we must not obey the government so that we can obey God. No question there. So there are indeed limitations on the authority of the state. And it's not wrong for us to call the government back to its proper boundaries, back to administering justice and to legislating good laws. But that doesn't take away from Peter's very general summons. Our calling as God's people in the world, in this arena, is to do something that the world has trouble doing. Something that our unbelieving neighbors don't do willingly. Something that we have a hard time doing ourselves. But Peter says that's one of our primary callings in this respect, to regard of politics and government, and that is to submit and respect authority. By doing so, we become examples of goodness before a watching world. We do that so that we are good citizens of this world as well. Peter tells us why kings send out their governors. They send them to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And Peter isn't presenting us with an ideal government, is he? He's talking about the government that existed then. The government under that Roman power. Tyrants. And yes, some rulers are tyrants, and they overstep their bounds. But even the worst government still has something of the purpose that Peter points to. They don't allow every form of evil to be practiced. They still provide some order and structure in society. And so Peter calls us to work alongside those who govern toward these goals. Labor to support the government as it curbs evil, as it promotes goodness. Live as good citizens, not getting in trouble with the law, not acting or even speaking and thinking rebelliously, not giving in to government demands grudgingly, but submitting willingly, consistently doing what is good. Why, Peter? Why? Look at verse 15. Peter says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence." And that word there that's translated silence could be translated to muzzle. By doing good you muzzle the ignorance of foolish men. Unbelievers may misunderstand our good works. They won't understand why we don't go along with them. They may misrepresent our godliness and accuse us of evil doing. But Peter is saying we shouldn't give them grounds for charges by the way we live. The way we live should be different. When they make charges against us, and it happened to them, and it will happen to some, let's not fool ourselves. Our lifestyles should show that those charges are lies. And if they charge us in a court as criminals, Peter says, let them find no evidence of crime, of evil in our lives. Instead, live publicly as good citizens. And that lifestyle, that godly lifestyle, will silence, will muzzle the ignorant charges that are leveled at us by fools, by people who don't want to hear, by people who don't want to understand why we live as we do. The world is watching us. But if we are good examples, then what can they really charge us with? What can the world say against us when they see that We raise our children to be well behaved, in public as well as at home. What can they say when we work on our marriages, that they are loving and strong? What can they say that we are not tying up the courts with all kinds of lawsuits that are motivated by greed and envy? Then how could they call us criminals when we willingly submit to the government? When we speak respectfully about rulers and watch the kinds of jokes that we tell or laugh at because we want to honor those in authority? Let's remember, our goal in doing good is that unbelievers will be converted. That those who oppress and oppose us now will one day give glory to God from new hearts. So even if they won't immediately start to do that, they won't immediately start to praise God and commend us for our good works, Peter says, if they can't bring a charge against us because of the way we live, then their wicked tongues will be stopped because they have nothing to say. And that silence will speak volumes about us and, more importantly, about our God and His gospel and the transforming power that it has on people's lives. If we are good citizens, it's because God has made us citizens in His holy nation. And so He makes us good citizens in this physical nation as well, and before a watching world. And now Peter says something that might sound a little bit like a contradiction. He's been telling us to submit to those in authority, and then he goes on to say, live as free men. Okay. How's that possible? How can we live as people who are free if we still have all these authorities over us? In fact, if you look down at verse 18, which we'll get into next time, you'll see that some of the people that Peter is writing to were slaves. They had masters who owned them and gave them orders. And yet Peter tells them, and us, to live as free men. How is that possible? Well, it's possible only if we first have the right understanding of what freedom is, isn't it? Remember what Peter said back in chapter 1? We have been redeemed. And what does redeem mean? To redeem someone is to buy him out of slavery so that he can go free. And that's what God has done for us. He has bought us with Christ's precious blood out of slavery. The slavery of that old way of life, the slavery of the life dominated by old traditions, the traditions of men, by the customs of the world, the society around us. As Christians, we are free. Free to serve God. Peter calls us to exemplify respect for governing officials by living as God's servants in the world. Not because society forces us to respect the power of the government, not because the government owns us and controls our every move, but freely as free men. When the world thinks of freedom, it thinks of being able to do whatever it feels like doing. To live as we please, regardless of the consequences. The world thinks that being free means living without any boundaries, without any laws, and certainly without any authority over us. It says, if I'm free, then I don't have to show any respect to the government. And Peter is challenging us, is that how we think too? Is that how it is with us as pilgrims, God's pilgrims in this world? Are we free from all laws and from all authority? No. Peter says we are free, but that freedom isn't a license to live as we please, he says. None of us belongs to himself or herself. We can't use Christian freedom as a cover-up for evil. Well, let's not fool ourselves. There are segments of the Christian church that do exactly that. And that's not a legitimate excuse to justify a wicked lifestyle. We are not slaves to all the powers and the principles of this world precisely because we are God's slaves. And that's how the politics are affected by the gospel. That's how it affects our lives and society. We are free, and that freedom which Jesus brought about in our lives is freedom for God's service, freedom for good works, which is not an uncommon theme, as we heard over and again in James and here in Peter. We aren't giving up our freedom when we submit to the governing officials and their laws. We're exercising freedom. Freedom from evil desires that consume those around us. Freedom from the world's kind of grudging obedience. We have the freedom to live voluntarily, willingly, as God's servants in our relationship to those placed in authority over us by God. And what that freedom as God's servants involves is spelled out for us briefly with four brief commands in verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Notice how it starts and ends with honor. Honor all people. You know, we have an incredible ability to, well, we call it politics, right? There's the politics of governing a country, but then there are the ways that happens somehow kind of filters down through society, and it turns out to be the ways that people treat one another. And we've all witnessed it. Political action in the neighborhood. You know, one guy's got more clout than the other. Games that people play. Political power with your neighbors, political power with your families, political power in the church. And Peter addresses those in a general way. Show proper respect to everyone. And that's a hard commandment, isn't it? The world tells us what our flesh wants to hear. Look out for number one. That's your primary job. Love yourself. You just don't love yourself enough. Oh, really? But Peter calls us to put others first, to show courtesy, to give honor to all the people that are around us. And all would include even those people, those unbelievers who oppose us. Let them hear respect and kindness and honor in the way we speak to them, in the way that we speak about other people, and in the way that we put away pride and arrogance and seek to serve others. To help them, to put the needs of others first. Does that mean that we're not salt? No, it doesn't. You pour salt into an open wound, it's going to sting. But I don't need to be rude about it. I don't need to be arrogant about it. The gospel doesn't call us to do that. Peter says, honor all people, and then he says, love the brotherhood. I think many of us have witnessed, unfortunately, the political happenings in churches that forget about the loving of the brotherhood. And it can get just as nasty as watching Parliament in session. We are to honor everyone, but how much more ought we to honor and love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Here in our congregation, but understanding that we are just a small part of the kingdom of God, honoring and loving our brothers in whatever congregation that they attend, not belittling, but loving others throughout the world. Because God's Spirit is at work. He's not oblivious to what's going on in His church. We are brothers, the children of the same Heavenly Father. And we need each other's help. We need each other's love. We need all the comfort and encouragement that flows from knowing that we're not alone. When things get tough, when the world around us gets hostile, when it gets hateful, we have a family. God's family. And He has loved us enough to die to bring us into it. We ought to be loving one another. Bound together by His regenerating Word. A family that cares for one another, that prays for one another, that puts up with one another, that sticks up for one another. Then Peter adds, fear God, honor the King. And as I said, he's putting those two in the right order. Those relationships. And that's how we ought to see them. They're relationships. Because when you have people or personalities involved, it involves a relationship. In the world, it may sometimes be tempting to fear the powers of evil, to fear the hostility of wicked rulers or harsh government officials. But God says, fear me. In the right way, fear me. He is the highest. He is the ultimate authority. He is over all kings, powers, and authorities on the face of the earth. And if we fear God, we will not shame Him, because we will be living as servants of a living God, not as servants of sin. We will be living not by dishonoring the people that He's put in government, but rather by honoring both them and Him by our lives. If we fear God, we will want to live as His servants in this world. So the ultimate power doesn't belong to the king, to the premier, to the prime minister, to the president, if there are any Americans listening. That's how the world views things. Everything depends on politics, on lobby groups, on political manipulation. And it's easy to get wrapped up in it, isn't it? And that view might tempt us too. But we confess that Jesus is Lord over all and God is the highest king, and that His will is law. And He alone is to be worshipped, not the emperor, not the political process. The church does have something to say about politics, but it has something to say precisely because we know who is really the Lord over all. We fear Him and worship Him and Him alone. And then, when priorities are straight, we can also honor those in power and submit, living as good citizens, living as God's servants, living exemplary lives, so that the world will sit up and take notice. There is something different about the way these people are doing it. So that unbelievers will stop their slander. So that they will see that God is at work in the world and God is indeed doing something amazing. Something wonderful. He's building a kingdom. By His gospel, He's replacing rebellion with respect. Changing people who want their own way into people who submit willingly for His sake. People who live and act politically with a pilgrim style. Fearing God and honoring the King. Amen.